Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 170.
Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God, that wonderful book, the Bible, to try to find truth. If we're going to find truth anywhere in the world, we can't get more authoritative truth than what we find in the Bible. Unfortunately, and I say this again and again, because it is very realistic, when we read the Bible, it isn't all sweetness and light and happiness and love. It is set in a context of the law of God as He has established His law for mankind, and it includes penalty for sin. It talks about a whole lot about sin. It talks about the consequence of our sin, and those are parts that we just don't like. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. And so we must not escape or look over or gloss over or pay no attention to those Scriptures that we don't really care for. We've been going through Jeremiah for a long time now, and we have learned lots of negative things because it's dealing very realistic with our day, That's what is so very, very traumatic about all of this study these days. It's not dealing with something that someday that will happen or long ago that did happen. We can read about that and say, oh, those poor people then, or we can read about it and say, oh, those poor people that are going to come into existence in the future that must experience this. We don't have that comfort at all. We have to look at these passages and recognize, yeah, that's God speaking to me today. That's speaking to our situation today. This is a real world, a very, very serious business. Well, as we're going on in Jeremiah, there was a signpost there that directed us to Ezekiel 5. And so we've spent studies on Ezekiel 5, and we want to continue today one more study at least on that. And we found there that God is setting up Ezekiel as a demonstration or as a picture, a representation of the local congregations that finally come under the wrath of God. He is called Jerusalem earlier on in chapter 4 because Jerusalem was the external representation of the kingdom of God back in the days of Israel. And, of course, the external representation of the kingdom of God in our day has been the local congregations that God has been using all through the world to send forth the gospel. They represented the kingdom of God. But now we have come to that time when God's judgment is on the local congregations, and God has an enormous amount of information concerning this, way beyond anything we ever suspected or expected. But it's also because it is such a very serious business. As we go through Ezekiel 5, we found that God has talked about in verse 12, a third part of these shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. A third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. And remember, we looked at that and compared that with the language that heretofore has been very mysterious and difficult in Revelation 8 and accompanying chapters, where it talks about a third part of the ships would be destroyed, a third part of the sea would become blood, a third part. And that is what God had in mind. That third part represents the local congregations that should have been true believers, because they are a representation of the kingdom of God. And you know, the true believers are called the third part in Zechariah chapter 13. Remember there, God divided the world into two fractions. One third would go through the fire and become saved, and the other two thirds were those who would remain unsaved. But now we find, to our terrible consternation, that the one third part that should be those who are saved are those who are in the congregations representing the kingdom of God, but who actually are like tares. They are indistinguishable from true believers, but they have never become saved. And now they are under the wrath of God. And so in Ezekiel 5, as God has been telling us again and again, and through the opening chapters of Jeremiah and the latter chapters of Jeremiah and chapters of Isaiah and again and again through the Bible, it's speaking about God's wrath on that third part that is not true believers, but only externally representing the kingdom of God, but it's a false representation. And so now we come down to verse 13. That's where we finished in our last study, as he talks about his sword coming on the third part, famine and pestilence coming on the third part, that is utterly destroying them. And then he is saying in verse 13 of Ezekiel 5, "Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them." And we closed with that in our last study. And the reason God is comforted is not because he's a vicious God, not because he has any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but because his perfect justice has been satisfied. This, until there is closure on God's perfect justice, that is, all that is demanded by the law of God has been actually and factually carried out, there is no closure, and God is not satisfied or comforted, but he is indicating here it will happen. In other words, this is, in a way, is a warning again to us that what God has decreed, what he has said would happen because of your sins, you can depend upon it. It will happen. God will be comforted. That is, he will know that his perfect justice has been accomplished. Now, we're going to go on to verse 14. Moreover, this is such a solemn matter. It is such a serious matter. It is something that is so important and significant. God comes back to it again and again and again and again. And it's for our enlightenment. The Bible is here for our correction, is it not? It is for our learning. It is for our understanding. And it's as if God is saying, now look, I know when I talk about my wrath, that is so unacceptable to your human minds. And so I'm only going to mention it once or twice. I will have done justice to the question. I'll mention it so that you have been warned. And then I'm going to go on to other subjects. We're going to talk about morality and how you ought to live. We're going to talk about my love as I have provided for your sins, but I'm going to leave that alone. And no, it isn't that way at all. This is so serious. God comes back to the subject again and again and again and again and again and again. It's like God is saying, look, don't miss this. This is super important. Don't disregard this. Your eternal future is dependent on what I'm talking about. If you don't understand this, and so I want you to make sure that you fully understand this, even though you may not like to hear about it, I'm going to repeat this again and again. Look, we've been going through Jeremiah. Now we're in Ezekiel. Totally different book, different prophet. Oh yes, they prophesied about the same time in history, but nevertheless, we're finding the same warnings, the same awful indictments, the same terrible results of our sin are in view here just as well as in Jeremiah, and we have seen this in many other, and like we saw it in Revelation as the third part, and the third part, and the third part is destroyed. Moreover, verse 14, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are around about thee in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt or a reviling, and an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now that's a huge statement. It's a tremendous warning. And he's saying, you know, that one of the reasons that he is making the Jerusalem, that is the local congregations, we saw that is Jerusalem in its context, typified by Ezekiel himself, that they will be an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations round about. And they will be, in other words, on display. And it just happens that we're living at a time, and we talked about this last time, when, for example, the church puts on all the churches gather together and give their approval of such a movie as the Passion movie, which was an enormous evidence to the world of the total bankruptcy of the churches being a representation of the kingdom of God. It was a movie that was bringing a different kind of a gospel altogether, carrying the name of Christ, but not faithful in any sense to the Word of God, putting Mary up there on a pinnacle of some kind, so that some commentators reviewers actually said she was presented as a co-redemptrix with Christ, and so on. And so it really was a revolting spectacle to the world. Is this what Christians believe? Is this where their gospel all hangs on? Is this the nature of their gospel, that they take a man and beat him to a bloody pulp so that and do every atrocity they can against him, and now somehow this provides salvation for everybody? Is that their gospel? Is that really their gospel? Because that's what they see. This has been touted as the kind of a thing that tells the world what kind of a gospel we have. It's no more the gospel than the man in the moon. It's totally far away from it. It is making the gospel of Christ a ridicule, a mockery altogether. And I think in a certain sense, at least in a small sense, this was anticipated here in a passage like Ezekiel 5, where God says, the reproach that I bring against you, the disgrace that I bring against you, the reviling that I bring against you will be seen by the world as they pass by, as they pass by. Some people have the naive notion that, oh, well, but you know, Christ was named. And as I've said a number of times, you know, then every time someone curses God and uses the name of Christ in a blasphemous way, in a curse, we ought to rejoice because Christ is named. At least Christ is named. Now, that's utterly ridiculous, isn't it? Utterly ridiculous. And so if Christ is named, let it be in the context of absolute truth, absolute faithfulness to the Word of God. Then it has meaning. But the name of Christ is bandied about in a thousand different ways and has nothing to do with the gospel of the Bible. So we see that God here is indicating that this is for the instruction not only of those who are still to become saved, but also the instruction of the whole world. You know, it's again, let's hold your finger there. Go for a moment back to Jeremiah 25, because that ties in fairly accurately with what we're reading here. We read in Jeremiah 25 where God is, in the whole chapter, is talking about his final judgment as he appears on the clouds of glory, and as he be, and ahead of that, as he begins to carry out the laws that were, that are necessarily to be carried out as God prepares the church in the world for judgment. He says to the world in verse 26, "And all the kings of the north, far and near," this is Jeremiah 25, verse 26, "and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which were upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak," that's a figure of speech pointing to Satan, "shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, be drunken, and vomit, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send unto you now. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink." That's my law, in other words. You are going to drink the cup of my wrath. "For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished." The world hears that God has come to the end of the church age. The world hears that things are going crazy in the churches. They see the entertainment that is there. They see the crazy things that are happening as people fall backward and are called, are spoken of as being slain in the spirit. They see the fact that the Bible is, the rules of the Bible are being set aside and violated as they have a gospel where now the marriage institution has been destroyed, and so on and so on. Oh yes, the world sees these things, and to them it just indicates the bankruptcy of the gospel. The gospel, look what these theologians are doing. Come on, don't tell me the Bible is the Word of God. Why, this denomination says it means, this verse means this, and that denomination means something else. Someone else says it means another thing. Not only that, you can find 10 different Bibles, all with different backgrounds. One is the NIV, the other one's the American Standard, the other one's the King James, the other one's the Good News for Modern Man. They all sound different. What a crazy gospel this is. You know, the church has put itself on display as being all mixed up. They don't know where the truth is. Believe you me, the world sees this. There are those who are thinkers out there and who don't want the gospel at all. And they're saying, you see, we were right all the time. There's no consistency. There's this one says he has the truth. That one says he has the truth. And it's just a total mess. It's a total zoo. Why would we want to be involved in such a gospel? And yet God will say, "For lo," verse 29 of Jeremiah 25, "for lo, ye shall certainly drink, for lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will cause for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts." And so we see how everything fits together in our day. We see the remarkable things that are happening. And only because we have the Bible are we to put it all into place. We can fit everything together. It all fits exactly the way God had said it was, would be. And so let's go back to verse 15 of Ezekiel 5. "So it shall be a reproach and a reviling, a taunt, an instruction, and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments." That is, I will execute the laws. Remember the word judgment we learned is the word law. And when God is in the process of bringing judgment. It means that all the laws that are applicable to the sin must one by one be faithfully executed. And God actually has destroyed this world by fire because he has a new heaven and a new earth to be built. Will the laws of God concerning the wrath of God have been completely fulfilled? All of this has to do with executing the judgments, and they are coming against the local congregations. And my, look how God is underscoring this in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. It's like God is, think of the most angry person you've ever known. God is so angry at the way mankind, who has, not only have they been created in the image of God, but they have been given the Word of God. They have been given, and these are people. He's not talking about the whole world right now. He's talking in this context about the local congregations. And they have been given the custodianship of the Word of God. They have been given the mandate to evangelize the world through this Word of God, to send it out to the world. They are the ones that should be searching it out in order to have an understanding an understanding as possible of that Word. And what have they done with it? They've come up with doctrine after doctrine that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. And it's bad enough to sin out there where we don't know what the Bible says and we're sinning. But when we're right in the face of what the Bible is declaring, and it has been in a place where the Bible is present, and then to rebel against it, to come up with a gospel program that is do-it-yourself altogether. All you have to do is accept Christ. All you have to do is turn your life over to Him tonight, and you too can become saved. It sounds so sweet and nice, and yet we know when we study the Bible carefully, it is a total rebellion against God. And so His fierce anger is upon us. We have come to the end of our time, but we have not come to the end of the Scriptures. The Scriptures go on and on and on, don't they? And so we in our next study will continue these verses and see once where God is going to take us as we go on.